I am very excited to start this brand new sermon series called Didn't See It Coming. Let me set the stage. As I said earlier, life is filled with unforeseen changes. And most often, if not always, you don't see them coming, do you? And of all the time, September tends to be a season in which your life is filled with more unforeseen changes, things that you didn't see coming, like you had to move in the summer. That's a big change. You didn't see that coming. Like you have to start not only a brand new school year, but at a brand new school. Didn't see that coming. Your parents, their marriage is on the rocks, and you didn't see that coming. And life is falling apart. Some of you are having huge challenges at workplace. Maybe you're going to lose your job. Didn't see that coming. And I know personally, people who are dealing with sickness, it is so hard, isn't it? And you never saw that coming. So starting today, what we're going to do with the help of the Holy Spirit is we're going to study the Bible characters, and all from the Old Testament, and they all happen to be women. None of them saw those things coming their way either. They said, oh my goodness, didn't see that coming. And today we're going to talk about Tamar. How many of you are familiar with the person Tamar? Okay, maybe one third of you, okay? I promise you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will remember this sermon. Not because of what I'm going to say, but because of what the Holy Spirit did in the life of Tamar. So on the note, I invite you to use the sermon outline. You can use the QR code in front of you. And I am anticipating that you'll be submitting some questions for us to address at the end of the message. So that is the phone number up on the screen to which you submit, you send your questions. Now, we'll be going to the book of Genesis, chapter 38. It's a long narrative, true story, not a myth, not a legend, not a fiction, true account that happened to Judah and Tamar. But it's a long story, so I will be reading it with you, receiving it with you, explaining, providing some cultural analysis, historical analysis, and theological analysis. And at the end, I want to share with you, at the end of the story, three observations. Okay? So let's go. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Mr. Griffin, do me a favor. I need you to, should I forget to mention what the time reference is? Because the story starts with what? At that time, very important. It gives you the context, okay? So, Mr. Griffin, should I forget to mention about this? You just flag me down, okay? Thank you. So, what time? At that time, Judah, who's Judah? One of the patriarchs. Father Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. Jacob had many sons, 12, and the firstborn is Judah. So we're talking about a father of our faith. We're talking about the lineage through which the Lord Christ, Messiah, was born. You got it? So Judah is important. Judah is a key figure. Judah is a big dog. You follow? Are we tracking? Let's continue. Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. In Hebrew, by the way, parents, this sermon will require, depending on the age and the maturity of your children, some parental guidance. You follow? I hear some chuckles. Okay. So, young men, young ladies, if you go, huh? Did the preacher say that? Yes, he did. So go home, talk to mama and daddy. Okay? Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and made love to her. That's not what Hebrew says. In Hebrew, the language in which the Old Testament Bible was written, it literally says, he went into her. Not figuratively, but literal sense. I'm going to move on. She conceived, she became pregnant, and gave birth to a son, who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son named him Onan. She gave birth to another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Okay, pause. Judah, like the father of our faith, like father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the genealogy. He does everything wrong. Yes, he does. He married a Canaanite woman. And the Lord said, do not intermarry. And yet he did. He deliberately disobeyed. And things go really bad after that. Verse 6. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was, say it together, Tamar. Okay, so Tamar or Tamar was the wife of the firstborn of Judah, Ur. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, I wonder why the Holy Spirit repeats that. Judah's firstborn, Ur, Judah's firstborn, as if to emphasize how the sin and the wickedness of the father Judah began to spread not only to the firstborn, but to the entire clan. Get this, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. We don't know what he did. We have no clue. Bible says nothing about the specific wickedness of Ur. But he was so wicked, so vile, so sinful, so destructive, the Lord struck him dead, right on the spot. Serious business. Verse 8. Then Judah said to Onan, the second son, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. Pause. Okay. Kobe, my man, could we go to Deuteronomy? What's happening now is the Bible is introducing something called the levirate brother marriage law. Okay? The word levirate, which is Latin, it refers to brother-in-law, referring to brother-in-law. So here's how the practice went. In the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East, if a woman is married and her husband dies, she becomes a widow. Now, this is the time when people didn't live in the free market. Women, widows, couldn't go out and find jobs the way we do nowadays. They utterly depended on the father-in-law's protection and provision for the widow. So in this case, Judah becomes the father-in-law, the champion of providing for Tamar, protecting Tamar, and making sure that she receives livelihood. So therefore, the brother of the deceased man takes the widow. Okay? And thereby, they have children, and therefore, not only, and the children will take on the name of not the younger brother, but the deceased father. You get it? And the name of the family is preserved and passed on. Furthermore, widows could not own land. Widows didn't have any properties or wealth on their own. So it was through the lineage of the newborn son, through the brother-in-law, who takes on the name of not the biological father, but sorry, yeah, not the biological father, but the name of the deceased father. Thereby, the name is preserved, the family is passed on, and the widow is provided. You follow? Very important, very important. Guess what happens? But Onan knew that the child would not be his, meaning Onan's estate will be divided among not only among his own children, but to the new child. Okay? So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Some of you are saying, is this really in the Bible? Yes, it is. Okay? On the note, let me just make one side comment. For those of you who think Bible is just made up stories, it's a myth, bunch of legends together, it didn't really happen. Okay? To make a moral lessons for us today. Well, friends, you know some people who challenge the authenticity and the validity of the Bible, but look at this. If you are making up stories, and if you're going to call that the Holy Bible, the source from which your faith and your life are dependent upon, would you add something like this? I'm telling you, if this didn't happen, it would not be in the Bible. It's such a scandalous sin. We're talking about, well, you know what I'm talking about. This is so wicked, so vile, and the Lord put him to death, just like his older brother. Verse 11. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son, Shelah, the youngest one, until he grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. Pause. Judah is blaming Tamar for the deaths of his sons. Instead of being the right father and godly father-in-law, instead of saying, oh Lord, my sons have sinned because I have sinned, forgive our sins, this father, Judah, he relinquishes his authority as the man of the house. Instead, he puts the blame on poor Tamar. She's bad luck. My sons died because of her. And I am sure not going to give my third son to her because he too will die. Verse 12. After a long time, how long? We have no idea. But the scholars, they estimate years have passed, as if Judah has forgotten about Tamar. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah, to the men who were shearing his sheep. And his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up now, she had not been given to him as his wife. Rightly so. There she was, Tamar, rotting away in her father's household. No one's going to marry her. And as a woman of the ancient Near East, your livelihood, your reputation, your honor, all came to one thing, what? That you are married and that you have children, and thereby you have a standing in your society, in your culture. And she has none of that. Everything has been taken stripped off from Tamar because Judah failed, chose not to do the right thing. So guess what happens? Verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Okay, meaning, if you go down to Las Vegas, and if you're walking on the strip, and there are places where prostitutes stand, they look like prostitutes, they talk like prostitutes, and they act like prostitutes. And that's what Judah saw in Tamar. She looked like one, she talked like one, and she acted like one. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. So what's going on? They're negotiating. You provide me a service, then you give me something in return. Okay? "I will send you a young goat from my flock," he said. But he didn't have the flock with him. He was on his way, right? So she asks, "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. Fair enough. You don't know who I am. You want to make sure that I come through with my side of the bargain. What pledge should I give you? What guarantee do you want from me? "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. In the ancient Near East, what we're talking about is a seal is like a signet, your name and your honor and your reputation. And it is tied to a cord, and oftentimes it is also tied to the staff. You got it? So some scholars think it's the three in one, representing your name, your honor, your pledge, your wealth. It's all wrapped up. So it's more than just giving her a credit card. Hey, or giving her a wallet. "I will bring the young goat. Until then, you can keep my wallet." No, it's more than that, because your honor is at stake. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There has been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Shh, let her keep what she has, or we'll become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." Verse 24, about 3 months later. Why 3 months later? First trimester. Yes, ladies? Yes? Yeah? Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to the death." In Hebrew, it's just two words. Take, burn her. That's it. He was so enraged, filled with so much anger and indignation. Get her out and burn her at the stake. So picture this. Tamar, 3 months pregnant, being dragged away to be burned at the stake. You got that? Can you see it? Can you picture it? She sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. She said, what? Recognize, see if it can recognize to whom these things belong. Verse 26. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. Verse 27, after 6 months, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, so this is how you have broken out. And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had a scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So therefore, would you write these words in your sermon outline? The theme and the goal. Christ Jesus takes away your guilt and shame by having you recognize who you are. Christ Jesus, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustainer God, the Returning God, Christ Jesus, He takes away, He removes your guilt, your shame. And how does He do that? By having you recognize. And that's a key word, to recognize. Having you recognize who you really are. Friends, what does this think about Judah and Tamar? The father of our faith, the mother of our faith. What do you think about them? And after they were found out, after they've been discovered of their wickedness, both of them, Judah felt guilty. Judah felt ashamed. How do you suppose Tamar felt? Keep in mind, this is the ancient Near East. Culture was very, very conservative and religious. And what did she do? Sexual entrapment, deception, incest. And Christ takes away her guilt and shame. Oh, by the way, people, those are two different things, right? Okay? Every one of us, we feel guilty because something we have done. And that's why we feel guilty. Something we should not have done, we did. Something we should have done, but we didn't. And therefore, we feel guilty. It's because of what we did or what we don't do. Shame is who you are. Because of your guilt, you feel that you are a whore. Because of your guilt, you feel that you deserve condemnation. Judah, he felt guilty for not providing Tamar, not protecting Tamar. Instead, he blamed everything on her, and he felt guilty, and now he feels ashamed. But Christ Jesus takes them away. And this is my prayer, that today, in the hearing of God's word, today, here and online, that you have your guilt and your shame completely removed, stripped away, because Christ, by His grace, He's revealing, He's having you recognize who we really are. Number one, therefore, would you recognize that you and I, we are Judah and Tamar? That's us. When you're reading the Bible as the Word of God, and when you go to the Holy Scripture, and when you hear about, discover about these characters, there are two responses. One response. People go, you go, that is ridiculous. What a bunch of idiots. They deserve to be put to death. They're dumb. They're sinful. They're wicked. I'm not like them. Some of you may have felt that. But a proper way of reading the Holy Scripture, proper way of interpreting the Holy Bible is this. Oh my goodness. That's me. I am Judah. I am Tamar. Not that we have done what they did exactly. I don't mean that. Oh, please, let there be no one in this room who have done what they did. No, what I mean is we've done different kinds of wickedness. We've committed different kinds of sinful acts. We are just as guilty, just as ashamed as Judah and Tamar. It's just different titles, different stories, but the same verdict. I submit to you as your pastor, as a brother in Christ, as someone you may look up to, I am the worst sinner there is. You don't know what's going on in my heart. You don't know what's going on in my soul, in my head. But Jesus Christ, He knows. And He knows everything, every hidden sin, every hidden wickedness in your heart, in your soul. The Ten Commandments. Let me just give you one example. Ten Commandments. One of the big ones is, thou shalt not commit murder. Jesus comes along on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, it is written, thou shalt not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, if you hate your sister in your heart, you've already killed him. Who among you, who among us is innocent of that charge? Every one of us, every one of you is a serial murderer, including me. And therefore, recognize that you identify yourself with Tamar and Judah, and that you stand in need of Jesus' grace. Recognize that. Second, recognize that you are accepted. Would you write that word? Accepted into the family of Christ Jesus by His grace. You recognize that you are accepted into the family of Christ Jesus by His grace. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 1. There are four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Of the four, guess which of the four is most Jewish in context? Any guesses? It's Matthew. Okay? Matthew takes you all the way. Now, this is the birth and the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And he takes all the way to Father Abraham. So, let's read it. Verse 1, Matthew 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. This is astounding, my friends. 2,000 years ago, genealogy in Israel, you would never see woman's name. It's all men's name. Father, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. Okay? And all of a sudden, boom! For the first time in history, perhaps, Matthew, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a woman's name, and her name is Tamar, the prostitute, the deceiver, the one who committed incest. This is amazing. Not only was a woman's name included, but a Canaanite woman, not a Jewish woman, not an Israelite, a pagan woman. Strike two. Strike three. A woman of reputation, if you know what I'm saying. And all of that, the readers 2,000 years ago, when they read Jesus' genealogy, the Messiah, oh my goodness, is this real? That such a person's name is included in the family genealogy of Christ Jesus? Not only that, Judah. You know Judah's wickedness. Of all people, Judah's name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So what does he say? None of us, not I, not you, no human being can be ushered into the family of God, family of Christ Jesus, by on their own moral performance. One commentary says, the moral of the story is that there is no morality by which we are saved. The moral of the story is that every one of us, we will be accepted, loved, only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. So therefore, we're not better. I'm not better than anyone. And this is what I see nowadays. We are in this culture wars and people disagreeing with other groups, and they're always slamming down the other side. Hey, people of grace, listen, people of grace, we disagree on many things. People of grace, we adamantly disagree on important things. But something we don't do as people of grace is character assassination. We don't call anyone names. We don't put them down. We disagree respectfully, but we uphold their dignity. And the only way you can do that is you yourselves are saved by grace alone. Grace alone. And therefore, you don't feel superior. You don't feel better than any other people in the world. Yet, you disagree. So do that gracefully and truthfully. You'll find this line in one of Soul Foods this week. Really good quote. Tamar is in Jesus' genealogy because the only answer for scandalous sin is what? Say it together. Scandalous grace. And that's why Tamar is included in the family lineage of Jesus Christ. Her sins were scandalous, and therefore it requires a scandalous grace. How can holy God accept love someone like Judah and Tamar? How? By a scandalous, outrageous grace. And that's what I need. And that's what you need. Another quote by Philip Yancey, a writer, thinker. He said in one of the books, God's grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more, and nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, even I, who deserve the opposite, what do we deserve? The opposite? Condemnation, alienation, judgment, punishment. We deserve all that. However, I, even I, am invited to take my place at the table in God's family. Friends, there's nothing you can do to have God love you more. God loves you, period. Not because of who we are, but because who He is. We're not good. We're not lovable. We don't deserve this. But God is good. God is kind. God is generous. So He loves you and me, the unlovable. And therefore, at the same time, there's nothing you can do to have God love you less. Nothing you can do to have God love you less. Does that make sense? You did nothing for God to love you, and therefore, there's nothing you can do to lose God's love for you. I meet people. They come into my office. They make their confession, and it is scandalous. And they say, oh, Pastor, I don't think God loves you anymore. How can He, holy God, love a scum like me? They are missing the point. And therefore, if there's nothing you can do to have God love you less or lose God's love in your life, that just frees you up. It doesn't give you a license to sin. It gives you this profound sense of gratitude and joy. So you don't want to commit the same mistakes again. You don't want to go down that road of wickedness anymore because you are loved. You overcome those temptations because God loves you. So therefore, if I move to the last point, when you receive God's grace, this amazing, scandalous grace, okay, it requires our response. When God, Holy Spirit, breaks into your heart and you experience the grace of Christ, then you will be transformed. If you're not transformed, maybe you ought to ask yourself, have I received God's grace? Everyone who receives God's grace is transformed because they respond to that amazing, scandalous grace. So one way is this. Let me pick it up where I left off last week. Those of you who are not baptized, and yet you put the name of Jesus on your mouth, Christ says, be baptized. Tell me that you love me too. I love you. Tell me you love me too. Publicly declare to everyone that you belong to me. That is an act of submission, act of worship. Mr. Griffin, thank you. Thank you. What time is it? At that time. That's how the story begins, right? At that time. What chapter is this? Genesis 38. You know what happened in 37th chapter? Let me tell you. Because I've always asked the question. So 37 chapter is the story of Joseph. Remember him? Okay. Joseph. Spoiled brat. His brothers hated him, so they sold him off. Judah was the ringleader of the brothers. Judah sold Joseph into Egypt. And then 38, at that time, Judah-Tamar scandal. And I've always thought, why is it there? I mean, why now? It doesn't follow. It's such a break. You know what I'm saying? It's like the plots moving along, and then boom. Huh? Joseph and then Judah. And then what happens in chapter 39 and beyond? Transformation. Judah in chapter 37, who sold his younger brother Joseph, now being transformed by the grace of Christ in chapter 38, in chapter 39 and beyond, when Benjamin was kept by Joseph, now the prime minister of Egypt, I'm going to keep Benjamin. And Judah says, then my father back home, he will die of a heartbreak. Please, take me instead, Judah says. Take me instead. Let the young Benjamin go. Total transformation, Lena. Total transformation. And that's because of grace in chapter 38. So my friends, if you profess in the name of Christ, and you receive His grace, then you have it. It needs to show in your life how you live. Worshiping the Lord with God's people on Sunday, that's a big thing. You make a commitment to that because now you're transformed. Not that you have to, but you are loved by God because now you want to do it. You want to please God. In all that you do, it's a response to God's grace. Last, number three, recognize that Christ Jesus wants you to look after your Tamar. Recognize that Christ Jesus wants you to look after your Tamar. The most vulnerable people in our society, Jesus wants us to look after them. The Bible says time after time, look after, show compassion, hospitality, generosity to the fatherless, to the orphans, to the widows, to the immigrants. Why? Because they're the most vulnerable, most marginalized people. So when you see them in your life, on your path, do something as far as it depends on you. So yesterday, church office got a complaint from one of the neighbors. They said, two homeless people came to the side of your building and they used the garden hose and they washed themselves. They weren't completely naked, but waist up. You follow? It's unsightly, I know, okay? But I thought about that, okay? We got daycare here, little children here. We want to be good witness to our neighbors. This is not an easy answer for me. Okay? You know, I gotta consider everyone who's involved. And yet, what do I say? Oh, I'm sorry, neighbors. We will make sure that this doesn't happen again. I'm not ready to say that either. Would I say, oh, daycare people, I know we have children, so I will make sure this doesn't happen again? I don't know if I'm ready to say that either. Two homeless people. What if I were homeless and I haven't taken a shower in a month and I'm dying of some cleanliness? And what if I come by a church and I find a garden hose and I clean myself, wash myself? And what if we said, welcome, welcome. One day, I was in my office, and through the window, I saw a man, homeless. He was about to do number one. I opened the window. Hey, what are you doing? And he started cussing at me, like, can a man take a leave? I said, oh, hey, listen, I'll open the door, come inside, use the restroom. He stopped swearing at me at that time. I opened the door. He cooled down. He calmed down. I took him to the basement. I went with him, okay? And I waited outside the door until he was done. So he did his business, washed his hands and face. And he came out. He said, thanks. As far as it depends on you, as far as you have some way to contribute and make a difference, look after the tomorrows of your life. So let's conclude before we pray. Christ Jesus, he takes away your guilt and your sin. How? By having you recognize who you are. Pray with me. May I give you a time and space to ponder what the Holy Spirit is giving to you, my friends? I believe he's giving you a nugget, one takeaway, one thing that he's saying to you. Remember this grace and therefore do A. What is that fill in the blank thing for you? Would you say it in your heart? In light of the grace of Christ, what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do in response to that grace? Would you say it to your soul, in your mind? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. You are worthy of our worship. Your grace is scandalous. It is unthinkable, unimaginable. It's amazing. I know it sounds so cliche, but it is so true. Scandalous grace is given to us for our scandalous sin. Tamar didn't see this coming. She didn't see the death of her husband. She didn't see the death of the second husband. She didn't see being neglected by her father-in-law. He didn't see any of it. She didn't see any of that. But at the same time, she didn't see that her name will be written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She didn't see that coming either. Oh Lord, may your grace always surprise us so that we may love you more, trust you more, serve you more, and bring glory to your name. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.